Our scripture reading on this Lord's Day comes to us from the Old Testament, the book 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. This Sunday is considered the Reign of Christ Sunday, Christ the King Sunday. We are officially ending the year today. You may not realize that, but we're ending the liturgical year, and we begin a new liturgical year next week with the season of Advent. So this is the Old Testament reading for today. It's entitled, The Last Words of David. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. May God bless his reading of the Holy Word to us today. Let us pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Maybe you heard about this, but about a month ago or so, the good folks in the state of Nebraska, who are concerned about this kind of thing, they came out with a new state slogan. Now, this was a slogan for tourism. Slogan is, Nebraska, honestly, it's not for everyone. I am not kidding you. This is the state slogan. And you know, people who live in Nebraska, know about Nebraska, I think that they see the sense of humor in it, and that's the point. I think it's actually brilliant. It really is, because it's, you know, sort of that tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. I don't know how it really grabs people, though, who think, oh, I'm going to go to Nebraska for vacation. I don't know. Who here has been to Nebraska? Raise your hand. Okay, very good. More than I thought. How many of you have ever lived in Nebraska? Okay. Well, my folks actually did. They lived in Nebraska from about 1983 to, I'm not quite sure when. I think it was about, 20 years or so. We never figured out quite why they wanted to move there. But you know, it's a good place. The people are good. And I love that slogan because it shows a whole lot of self-awareness. It really does. I mean, you go to Nebraska and you get outside of, say, even Omaha or Lincoln, and it's just miles and miles of flatland and cornfields. And then there is the name of the main college football team, Cornhuskers. Cornhuskers, that sounds pretty speedy, right? Can't you imagine play by play? Oh, the Cornhuskers really hustled on that one. Again, I say all of this in good fun. I mean, if the state of Nebraska happens to fit where you are at, then go by all means and make it one of those top destination choices. They do have decent steak, I will give you that. And one of the things I do miss is that, you know, gift box of Omaha steaks that my folks would give us at Christmas time. So it's not all bad. I mentioned this bit of trivia about the Nebraska new slogan because it's so honest. It's so forthright. It is so refreshing. There's just this simple, unadorned truth about it. There's no glossing over. There's no hype. There's no embellishment. There's no grandstanding with it. There's no glorification or idealization or out-and-out convincing about being wonderful beyond wonderful. It's just Nebraska offering up a sort of a bare-bones reality. And they do so with a wink and a nod. Something heartwarming, I think, about that. So idealizing anything, it just trips us up, doesn't it? I mean, we can get this mental image in our heads of something that is so beautiful or so perfect, and then when the experience doesn't measure up, we are disappointed, we are maybe resentful, we are perhaps even angry, or we're just confused and overwhelmed by whatever is in comparison to what we expected to be the case. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, okay? And I'm sure all of your turkeys, when they came out of the oven, they looked fantastic. But maybe you thought, oh, it doesn't look quite like that turkey I saw on the magazine cover, you know, when I left the grocery store. And yet you and I know how they make that happen. They spray some kind of brown liquid on those turkeys that they photograph, and they add water and food coloring, and then they put this blow torch over it to make it all look, you know, brown and yummy. And those turkeys that they take pictures of, they're either undercooked or they are raw, and then they are filled up with paper towels to plump them up. Doesn't that sound yummy? Yeah. And so we have all these things around us that, you know, make us think, oh, this is the way things should be. This is the ideal. And I don't know about you, but maybe your Thanksgiving table filled with friends and family and guests, maybe things didn't go quite as planned. And there were a few incidents that sort of fell short of what you had hoped for or what you expected. But that is real life. Isn't it? It is real life. In just 1 week, we are going to be beginning our Advent journey of 2018. And we need to prepare ourselves to be preparing ourselves, as Michael said so well in his children's time. We need to prepare ourselves for embracing that whole experience in a new and a vital way. And that means to have this honest to goodness, real quality to the journey that we expect. You know, Advent is all about acknowledging that What we experience can't always be prettied up or gentrified or made out to be shiny and exciting. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus comes. Jesus still comes. We light the Advent candles one at a time because we know that light slowly appears within the darkness, but it is the darkness of our world, that we also acknowledge as we prepare. It's so fascinating when we look at our Old Testament scripture lesson for today in this whole section in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, about the last words of King David. And we know why that's the lectionary passage, because we are going to be looking towards Jesus, who is of the line and lineage of David. And what we have for today are purportedly the last words of David. Those last words, I hope you noticed. I mean, here he is, pictured larger than life. David, the leader who is just filled with incomparable grandeur. The scholar, Sue O'Malley, she says, David came to be viewed as Israel's greatest king, unsurpassed in the eyes of both God and humans. David goes on to claim in this particular poem, these final words of David, that he is the one whom God spoke through, who ruled justly like the sun on a morning without clouds. David goes as far as to say about himself, will God not cause to blossom my success and everything I desire? Okay. What's so interesting, though, you have to know this as a little background. There are 10 versions in the Hebrew scriptures of David's last words. And so we think about how David was written about in such a way that they wanted his stature to remain intact and to have it so securely in history and in the minds of others as one of Israel's greatest. And while there is so much there to hang on to and to celebrate, you and I know that David wasn't practically perfect all the time. What about that little incident he had when he had an affair with married Bathsheba, and then he actually arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband? What about that time when he actually ignored the rape of his daughter Tamar, and it caused a whole rift with his son Absalom and eventually this war, and David almost lost his reign? As a scholar I referred to earlier, she says, you know, there's few lapses of judgment there. So we always have to keep this, I think, realistic idea in mind, and for good reason. In grief recovery work, there is often used this word enshrinement, and it's a really, really helpful term. An enshrinement is what happens when we lose a loved one and we kind of keep holding them in completely saintly light. You know, we look at the whole picture of their life with these rose-colored glasses, and it's understandable, and we know that's sometimes part of grief. But, you know, nobody is ever perfect. And enshrinement also happens when we think about experiences we've had, especially in the past or in memories, and we think, oh, that was just a wonderful time, and we get all nostalgic and we see this golden glow over everything in our memory. Well, when we do that, we compare what we are going through today with that, and what we go through today, then always in the present will come up wanting. Or what about when we enshrine the future? That's a tendency, too. We think, okay, when this happens and this happens in the future and all the ducks are in a row and when the planets just align for me and everything will look wonderful, then I can really relax and enjoy life. Well, how does that take away from the present? I think it does. What happens to the present time that's just there for us waiting to be lived? Again, wasn't Jesus right there in the messiness of life with people? I mean, it was right there in the disappointment and the brokenness and in the hurt and the hard stuff and the struggle. Wasn't Jesus there in the present within the raw pain of human existence? For this reason, there's just this amazing grittiness, you know, to the gospel. And it's stunning. And what we have is hardly this idyllic, perfect picture of a world that Jesus then came into. And so holding any glossy type of image out for ourselves of what things are supposed to be, it's the same as holding on to the grandest of all cover-ups. Jesus, his life wasn't sweetness and light. The cross is a stark witness to the jarring evidence of that fact. And so we are invited today to actually prepare ourselves to be prepared. We are invited to know God within the truth of the hard and the complicated, and know that God is not absent after all. Mark Nepo, he is a writer and poet about all things spiritual. He tells a story about a friend of his. His friend's name was Bob. Bob was a photographer. And Bob, after, say, 30 years of taking pictures, he just stopped. He stopped taking pictures. And when he was asked why he no longer took photographs, Bob said this. It was about that time, 30 years ago or so, he was in Vermont. And everything was just gorgeous, and he had his camera with him. Now, this was in the days where you had real film. And he was taking picture after picture, and we can just imagine, you know, it was autumn, and the colors were amazing. And he says he took frame after frame where there was just this mystical edge to everything, and he was standing, and it just seemed like time stood still. And then he looked at his camera after he was done taking pictures, and the film that he had put in, it never was caught in the sprocket of the camera, and so the film never actually advanced. And so he had no pictures to show for his experience. And in his disappointment, he realized, but you know, I had my experience. And it was a much better experience in the present time than any picture could ever freeze for him. And so he decided to just experience the present moment and let that be as it is, because that was far more meaningful to him than having pictures to show for the experience later. And I think there's a type of parable in that for me. I mean, we can long to capture perfection, you know, but it will always elude our grasp. And then when we do have those wonderful moments, and hopefully we do have those kind of perfect moments where everything just feels right and we're filled with the beauty that we see or the love that fills our hearts and souls, when we have that moment, we can cherish them and not take them for granted. That's a lot better than freezing time. Let's think about how God is in the midst of those times too. And so, what is the message for today? We are asked to hold all. We're asked to hold the difficult, the challenging, the pain, and yes, the suffering. We all know that very well. And we are asked to hold beauty and goodness and life and all things wonderful. We are asked to hold all and to see God in the midst of the present moment as we hold all. To not hang on to some idealized, perfect picture of what we had hoped something to be. That is our challenge for this day and in the days ahead. May God be with us as we walk the path we are called to walk. Amen. Ever-living God, we thank you for this word to us today, a word that reminds us when things fall short, when things are not what we had hoped they would be, when disappointment seems to call out to us through a particular experience or event, you are still there. Help us realize that even in the midst of all that we are to hold, you walk with us. You help us see Jesus as our guide. Jesus, who knew what it meant to walk with humanity, even when it meant walking to the cross. This is our prayer this day, and we pray it knowing of your love and grace. In Christ's name, we ask this. Amen.